Please, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 147, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. If you were here on Wednesday night, which was only just a few of you, it was a pretty sparse evening. We looked at the same passage and we looked at the first word of the passage, and today we'll look at the last verse of that same passage. I'm reminded as they led us in this last song about the blood, I was thinking about how it's the last day of the year and we think back, and some of us are probably aware of some of the mistakes that we've made, some of the grievances or grief that we have caused. And I'm just thinking how wonderful it is that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the guilt that we have because of that. And I fear and I feel for the person that doesn't have the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ in their life to say that in the end it will be well done, even though we have failed God miserably along the way. So let's look at Psalms 147, verses 7 through 11 together. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and play the lyre to our God, who covers the sky with clouds and prepares rain for the earth and causes grass to grow on the hills. He provides the animals with their food and the young ravens what they cry for. He is not impressed by the strength of a horse. He does not value the power of a man. The Lord values those who fear Him and those who put their hope in His faithful love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, forgive me this morning for valuing the wrong things. And Father, I pray that we would all together learn this morning to value what it is that you value. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of a year is a time for us to consider what has been accomplished in the previous year and to make changes, oftentimes for many of us, and commitments to do something different or better the next year. I was looking at some lists on the internet. It's easy. You just search, you know, for like top 10 New Year's, you know, resolutions. And most of the lists are similar, but I picked one that I thought was pretty representative of what would be a New Year's resolution list for many people. One particular item on that list really intrigued me, and it's number 10. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. Many people make New Year's resolutions, but most people don't keep them. It's difficult. We want to do things and we desire to do things and they're good things for us to do, but we just don't often have the willpower to do them. I was speaking with my wife this week and we had a discussion where I had made a mistake in the way that I related, and I said to my wife, I said to Heidi, I said, well, I want to act like that. I just don't, you know, sometimes I just can't will it to be. And you know what I mean when I say that. And so New Year's resolution lists carry with them this desire to do better, but this lack of strength to pull it off. Most people on their New Year's resolutions either want a new figure or a better health or better finances or better relationships or better organization or a better life. And I want to talk this morning about what does God want? What does God value? So what do you suppose the top 10 New Year's resolutions are? Does anyone want to try and guess the number one in most lists? Say it right out loud, real loud. Lose weight. You got it. That's it. That's the number one in most of them. And all of us probably could at least pay some attention to that one there. But number one is lose weight. You know what number two is? It's very close to number one. Exercise. That's right. Number two is exercise. Number three, quit smoking. Yes, that's a good one. If you smoke, you should quit. Number four is to quit drinking. You got that. Yes, quit drinking. Number five, this one's kind of amusing, I think. It's to be a better person. So we could all be a better person. Number six is spend more time with family. Number seven is spend less time, and I left the word off and I forget what it was. Less time what? At work, I think. Probably. I'll have to take a pass on that one. I left the word off. But spend less time. That's all I got. So just spend less time. That's my resolution. I'm going to spend less time. Okay. You all do that with me, right? Nobody say at church. Okay, nobody say that. Number 8 is to be more organized. Number 9 is to get out of debt. And number 10 is to be more, do you want to take a guess? Spiritual. And I read that and I thought, isn't that interesting that in these surveys, number 10 would be to be more spiritual. And I thought, that is so interesting. What does that mean? And I thought, well, it doesn't mean to be less physical, right? Can't mean that. So what does it mean? To give more attention to my spiritual life probably means things like to think more about God, to be more aware of God, to get more out of God, maybe, for some. To be more obedient to God would be good. Or how about just to have an overall better relationship with God? So the question then that this brings me to as I pondered this week's topic, well, what does God want from us? I asked some people that question this week. I asked quite a few, actually, and I've selected just 8 or 9 responses. What does God want from us? And so I went around and I asked some of you in this room, I asked you, I've asked people at the restaurant where I had dinner on Friday night, I asked people at the gas station when I filled my car, I asked a bunch of people, what does God want from you? Because I thought this ought to be very interesting. The first person they asked said, God wants me to trust Him more, especially with things that are out of my control. Isn't that interesting? I tend to worry about things that I have no control over. And if I can't control them, and God is sovereign, and He is, and God controls this universe, and He does, and God cares about you and me, and He does, then I wonder why I would worry about things I can't control when God sovereignly orchestrates and controls His universe. Number 2, someone said, I think God wants me to pay more attention to Him. I should do my devotions more often than I do, and I should pray more than just at meals. That came from a 17-year-old girl who's not in this room, in case you're trying to pick the person out. I thought, isn't that interesting? Number 3, I asked a person at a restaurant who was waiting on our table, and I said, hey, I'm doing some work for a sermon on Sunday. Let me ask you a question. What does God want from you? And he said, I have no idea. It's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Number 4. I asked someone else who was taking money from me. I was buying something and I was talking and I said, hey, let me ask you a question. What does God want from you? And the person that was checking me out said, I don't know. And then added this. But my wife is a Catholic and I go to the Christian church and that causes a lot of problems. I'm sorry. I don't have any comment for that. Number 5 is I asked someone and they said, God wants, 3 words, my whole heart. That's a true statement. Number 6, God wants me to be more like Him by reading more of His Word and leading my family to do the same. And if it would help you to do that, buy one of those Read Your Bible Through in a Year books on the table outside on the way out for $10. And if you miss a day, don't sweat it. Just pick it back up the next day and read the next one in line and be more like Christ by reading more of His Word. Number 7, someone told me, I would say that God wants me to be more obedient and faithful, and I just want to learn to trust Him more. I have a really hard time at that. I tend to worry a lot. And number 8, this was a young man at a gas station. He said, I think that God wants us to be happy and to do what's right. Now, I don't think he meant exactly what he said in the sense that what he said was absolutely 100% correct, but he didn't know that, right? God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Yes, and I don't mean happy in the sense of from happenings, I mean joy. God desires your pleasure to be full, and we know that. And when this guy said that, I don't think he was thinking of the deep theological truth, but the reality is God has made a plan for you to have inestimable joy even in this life, and God wants that, and it goes way beyond happiness. And then he said, there were a couple of guys there, when I asked this question in a group of young guys, they kind of got a little excited on me there. And I asked them if they believe in God. One guy says, no way. And the other guy that said, God wants me to be happy, he said, you know, don't get me wrong. He says, I believe in God, but after my dad died, I gave up on God. My dad was a good man. And he suffered for 122 days before he died, and that's just not right. And I thought, whoa, what an interesting thing. As a matter of fact, that's a very tough dilemma. God does want us to be happy. God wants us to follow His commands. And this morning I want us to just two things from this passage that God wants. So what does God really want from us? Does He want us to work really hard to please Him? Does He want us to do lots of good things for Him? Does He want us to so that He can have a friend because He's lonely? Does God want someone to do all of His dirty work? Does God want us just so He can boss us around? The answer to all of these questions, of course, is no. We know that God is all about His glory. We know that God made us for His glory. Isaiah 43:7 says that man whom I have created for my glory. And somehow we know that we exist to manifest, demonstrate, and proclaim the glory of God. And we know that God will not give His glory to anyone else ever. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 11, I will not give my glory to another. Our text today is one of several that takes us right to the crux of the matter of what God wants from us. Look again at Psalms 147, the last verse of that passage, which is verse 11. We learned on Wednesday night that the first word, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing is the word there that is to answer a question. It is to respond. It is to be responsive. When the psalmist said in chapter 147, verse 7, sing to the Lord, what he was really saying was respond to God. That's ultimately what God wants. And we said on Wednesday night that your response to God, every single person in the universe, your response to God will determine your eternal destiny. And let there be no mistake about it. God wants a response from you, and He will get one. Some shake their fist. And some shake their hands in prayer as they tremble before Him and worship Him, knowing that they are unworthy to have their response heard. Psalms 147 verse 11 says, the Lord values those who fear Him and those who put their hope in His faithful love. The Lord values those who fear Him and those who put their hope in His faithful love. I want to be that kind of person. I want you to be that kind of person. I want you to be valued by God because you fear Him and you put your hope in Him. Just that simple. Two things. It's an interesting word there. The first thing I would do is, if I was preparing a sermon on this, and I was, is I would say, well, the text in the Holman says value. Some of your Bibles probably say delight. The Lord delights in those. Some others say some different words, but that concept. And so I look up the Hebrew word because I want to find out what's going on here. What's the word mean? The word there for values is ratsah, which is just like, it's kind of a rat with an S-A-H on the end, ratsah. And it does mean to value or to delight or to find acceptable. The word was used when someone paid off a debt and the person that received the money, that person was ratsah, that person was satisfied or delighted or pleased because the person who paid the debt off was acceptable. In the reality, one of the biggest debts that you have before God is to value Him, is to fear Him, is to delight in Him and to put your hope in Him. But the Lord values those who fear Him and those who put their hope in Him. The last person I asked about what God wants from you this year, I didn't give you the response yet, but the last person I asked gave me a very biblical answer from Matthew 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And he said, God wants me to love mercy and to walk humbly with Him. And that nails it. That's exactly what this passage is saying. God wants me to walk humbly before Him, to fear Him, and to put my hope in Him. The prophet of God said to King Josiah, King Josiah was one of the very, very few good kings in Israel and Judah. The prophet said to Josiah in 2 Kings 22:19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I myself have heard you, says the Lord. It's the kind of person that God hears. The person who humbles himself before God. The person who weeps and is repentant before God. Psalms chapter 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Psalms chapter 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, and God will not despise a broken and a humble heart." Psalms 138, verse 6, "Though the Lord is exalted," listen to the contrast, "though the Lord is exalted," and He is, and we sing songs, we sing, I exalt Thee, "though the Lord is exalted, He takes note of the humble, but He knows the haughty from afar." Isn't it interesting that we're building a case this morning that God wants humility, God wants fear and hope from His people to Him. And the thing that He hates the most in the Bible is pride, the very opposite of that. God wants from us the opposite of the thing that He hates the most. And if you read your Bible, you will discover that God hates pride above all. I was riding in my combine years ago with a friend of mine, and we were talking about a particular sin that we wrestle with and how grievous it is for us to always be working on this and to have to wrestle with this. And my friend said, "You know, I wonder if maybe this isn't even our worst one. You know, our worst sin is probably pride, and God hates that most of all. Maybe we should think about that." And that's true. You probably would be amazed, and so would I, if we saw the far-reaching implications of the pride that each of us carries in our own life. You know, pride manifests, this is a little addendum here for you, but pride manifests itself in two ways. Pride manifests itself in arrogance, and pride manifests itself in self-pity. Both sides of the equation. It's very easy for someone to think, "Oh, poor me, I'm not pride at all, I'm not prideful, I'm so humble, I have such a terrible life, poor me." Self-pity is pride. Self-pity is the pride of the weak, and arrogance is the pride of the strong. Arrogance says, "I am so great, look at me." And self-pity says, "I deserve better." The pride of the weak. God hates pride. But Isaiah 66:2 tells us again, "I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, who trembles at my word." One commentator said, "Without humiliation of the soul, there is no walking with God." Isn't that interesting? I think God is going to tell us, if He isn't already telling us, what He wants from us for this next year. He wants for us always, and especially for this next year, to walk humbly before Him, to fear Him, and to put our hope in Him. Those two things. Josh is home from school. He's been working on a project with me, and I pop in now and then and give some instructions for him. And one day I went over, and it was a busy day, and Josh was doing some things, and I went over and I started throwing instructions around. And I'm like, "Well, you should, you know, this here and this here and this here." And Josh got real frustrated because I was like giving him, you know, 10 things at once, and "What do you want me to do?" And Josh drops his tools and he turns around and he goes, "Dad, just tell me what you want. Just tell me what you want and stop, you know, this." And I thought, okay, I got to calm down here. I got to just kind of pick one thing. But the reality is, he had so many things. His head was getting buzzy there. And he said, "Just tell me what you want." And I think oftentimes we look at our relationship with God and we wrestle with all this stuff in the Bible. And we think, "God, just tell me what you want. Just tell me. I'm so confused." I want for us this morning to come away with exactly what God wants from us. And I want it to be perfectly clear. Among all the laws and commands and tasks that God has for us in His Word, what He tells us this morning is all that is there. But here is how I want you to do it. I want you to fear me, and I want you to hope in me. That brings me delight, God says. God says, "I want you, all people, to fear me, to hope in me, to walk humbly before me." That is what the psalm says. You do not impress God with your wisdom and your strength and your ingenuity and your innovation and your great ideas. You impress Him. You delight Him. He values in you your trust in Him and your hope in Him. So 2 points, very simple. Number one, fear God more than man. You think that maybe would not need the last three words. I could just put on there, fear God. But the problem is, the reason that we have trouble fearing God is because we fear all the wrong things, right? Think about that. What do you fear in your life? Something happens and you're instantly afraid of what somebody might think. I am too. Think about it. If you have a fender bender or a little collision,
oh man, this just looks terrible. Everything, I'm a bad driver. And it's like, oh, this big, and you drive into the parking lot, so I'm embarrassed because I got this big dent in my car, you know. Unless, of course, you intentionally buy a damaged car. It's a little different. You might be okay with that. But the reality is we think about that and we worry about how we look because we're worried about what men might think of us. And there's a part of that that's okay. It sounds simple, but the reality is we spend a lot of time fearing everything but God. We fear our circumstances. We fear what might happen to us. We fear the economy. We fear the weather. But ultimately, we probably fear man more than God. We are more concerned about what men think of us than what God thinks of us. God says, fear me. Care what I think. And secondly, God says, hope in me above everything. Now you just think for a moment about where it is that you put your hope. It's very easy for us as Americans to put a lot of hope in our jobs, in our bank accounts, in our credit cards, or in our ways that we have money, and we're very concerned that we keep our secure jobs because we see that as securing those things that we need, and we do that. But do we hope in our job more than we hope in God? Our jobs can come and go. Where you place your hope determines the credibility of your hope. Right? When I hope in God, when ultimately in my life, my final resting place, my final hope is in God alone, that hope is credible and that hope will sustain me through everything. If my final hope, if I don't know God, if my final hope is my good job, I lose my job, it all goes away. Or if my final hope is the person that I found, this is the perfect person, this is the one I want to be with. I was at a wedding yesterday. Weddings are so cool. These people that, you know, get married in their 20s, they just look younger and younger all the time. I'm thinking, these guys are just kids. How can they be getting married? They're not, but I guess I'm getting older. But you know what I mean? Even you teenagers, you guys, we just look younger all the time. But anyways. But these folks got married and they have hope in each other, don't they? And they talked about that. But ultimately our hope is in God. And if you plant your hope firmly in another person, you're eventually going to be disappointed. Mark it down. It's not because everybody is out vindictively to hurt other people. The fact is we're just fallen human beings and we fail each other. And if you plant your hope in your spouse, someday it will leave you disappointed. If you plant your hope in God, that hope will last. Do not hope in man. Hope in man eventually will always lead to disappointment. Do not hope in your strength. Do not hope in your strength. I remember one year that the hog economy, I used to build hog barns, and the hog economy was really, really rough. I want to say that the price of hogs, I don't know what they are now, they're probably $50 or $60 per 100 pounds. So a fat market hog, I suppose today, is worth $125 or so, something like that. But I remember in the late 90s when the price of hogs went down to about, I want to say $8 or $9 a hundredweight, which is absolutely depression-level lows. And it was so bad that the truth was you could take a couple hundred pound animal. If you had to haul just one, the gas would cost more than the animal was worth to haul to town. It was that bad. And I remember thinking, I know what I'll do. I'll just work really, really, really hard. I'll just work night and day. I'll get up earlier than I ever do and I'll work later and I'll find some way to make it happen because this economy right now is really tough and my customers aren't calling me and people were canceling very expensive barns. We were giving their deposits back, and I thought, I'll just work really hard. And it occurred to me about 3 or 4 months of the year, it just wasn't going to work. That my strength, I had, I don't know, 30 or 40 or people working for me, and one person working really hard just couldn't turn that tie. We had to make massive adjustments. The reality was, I thought I could swing it. I thought if I just work hard enough, I'll fix this, and that's not true. And that is very tempting in the church sometimes to think, you know, there's some challenges that we have, and I just got to stick my nose in there, or I got to work at this or talk to that. And how often is it that we should stop and let God work and do His work while we trust Him and put our hope in Him? One of the challenges that I have as your pastor is learning when to step in and when not to, or when to be involved and when not to, because I want to trust in God, and yet I want to trust in God and work at the same time. And I want to put my hope in God and apply my strength where I can. I make a huge mistake, as do you, when you think, I can fix it. I'll just work hard. I'll make this happen. I'll make the phone call. I'll have the conversation. I'm going to fix this. We need to put our hope in God.
Hope in God above everything else. God wants you to put your hope in Him. Why? Why? Why would God want you to hope in Him? Because that brings Him glory, doesn't it? When you make the conscious decision in your life that I have a dilemma and I have two choices, I can work really hard and I might make it worse, or I think maybe God wants me to stand back and trust Him on this one and pray about this and see if this will work out. I put my hope in God, it brings Him glory. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And we are satisfied in Him when we trust Him, when we hope in Him. Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14. Listen to this verse, beginning in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 1. So that we who already put our hope in the Messiah. That's how Paul calls Christians. Who's he talking to? The Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 12, talking to believers, he says, now we who have put our hope in the Messiah. We're the ones who hope in God. Right? Let's read a little further in that passage, Ephesians 1:12. So that we who put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in Him when you believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about you heard about God, you heard the message, you heard the gospel, you believed it, you were saved. And the Holy Spirit then, in verse 14, is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of God's glory. The best way that you glorify God is when you hope in Him. Right? Maybe you're thinking right now, my life's a wreck. If you knew the challenges I have and the stuff I'm dealing with and the trouble in my heart and I can't pull out of it, the best thing you can do, the most God-honoring, glorifying thing you can do is stop right now and say, I'm going to hope in God. Because the stuff I've been hoping in hasn't been working for me. God has most glorified us when we hope in Him, so that we who had put our hope in Him might bring praise to His glory. Do you want a great plan for success for 2007? Fear God and put your hope in Him. Right? Fear God and put your hope in Him. So ask yourself the question this morning. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? What do you fear in your life? I'm afraid of blank. I could give you my list, but I won't. But think of it in your own head. I'm afraid that. So my question to you this morning is, can you hope in God instead of fear those things? Do you fear God this morning? Do you walk humbly before Him as the Lord and ruler of the universe? Does your life belong to Him? If your answer is no, you're in danger this morning of the wrath that God has reserved for those who do not hope in Him. Isn't that what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who places their hope in God, their trust, their hope. Do you fear and love God this morning? Do you hope in Him? You might say, yes, I love Him, and yes, I trust Him, but do you plant your hope firmly in the trustworthy faithfulness of God? I want to do that. That honors God, that brings Him glory. Our text says today that God delights, or God values, when we fear Him and when we hope in Him. I want to do what God delights in. That's spiritual maturity. That's what God wants. God delights in me when I fear Him and not man, and hope in Him alone. Can we do that together this year? I think we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we are honest with ourselves, it embarrasses us to even ask You for help to do this. But this morning, we pray for help to fear and to hope in You, Father. Father, forgive us for when we fear the wrong things and hope in the wrong things. And Father, give us a fear in You and a hope in You that will last for eternity. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us with it even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going